because of our study in Acts, we do have some context within which we can understand this letter of Paul that was written later back to the church in Ephesus. You'll recall that in this missionary journey we've been reviewing, Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus, this great city, the city that had the Temple of Diana, considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, this city which was a city of commerce from all over, a city in which he was able to reach out not only to Jews, but after they kicked him out of the synagogue, to many Gentiles as well. And he is especially focusing upon the fact that Gentiles who were strangers to the covenants of promise long ago have now been brought near in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he's doing is he writes back to the Ephesians as he's emphasizing the gospel that he had originally preached to them. And these few verses, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, are one of the great summary statements about the grace of God that has come to us in Jesus Christ. One of the things that stands out to us in this text is the gift nature of salvation. And I'm sure you know the difference between a reward and a gift. A reward is something you have to work for. A reward is something that you have to earn. If you're rooting for your favorite basketball team in this March Madness time, you're hoping that they win and they can advance. Already, we've had 2 number one seeds drop out. It's a crazy year. I haven't seen a single game, but I just watched the news of it. If you are a runner, if you want to get the prize, if you want the reward of the prize, you have to be the first to cross the finish line. If you're a Boy Scout, if you want to earn a merit badge, there's work that you have to do, and those things come to you as a reward, something for which you work, something in a very real way in which you deserve. But a gift is something you receive simply because someone has chosen to give it to you. You didn't do anything to earn it, and they don't have to give it to you. Even on your birthday, they don't have to give it to you. And while a reward is something you may take pride in, you earned it. I didn't earn much. I didn't have many rewards in life. But when I was a Cub Scout, I did 1 year win the Pinewood Derby. And sure enough, I had a Pinewood Derby trophy because I was proud of that small achievement. We can take some pride in something that we have earned, but if it's a gift, there's no room for pride at all. A central teaching of Christianity is that salvation is a gift, not something that is earned. And that is something that distinguishes Christianity from basically all the other religions in the world. The Bible teaches that salvation is a gift. Moreover, salvation is a gift that changes us, which is something we talked about this morning. We are different after we have received God's gift of salvation than we were before, and we will continue to change. Salvation is a gift that transforms. And so these are the themes we're going to consider this evening. We're going to do so under 2 headings. First of all, looking at the gift in verses 8 and 9, and then the transformation in verse 10. Now, from our reading earlier, you may recall that Paul begins this chapter by describing the condition of humanity apart from Christ. And prior to salvation, the condition of all human beings is the same. We're dead in trespasses and sin. We're enslaved to the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we stand condemned by the wrath of God. There is nothing that anyone can do in that condition to please God or to earn his favor. Left to our own devices, our situation is utterly hopeless. That's the bad news. But the good news is that God is the one who raises the spiritually dead, uniting them to Christ so that in Christ they ascend into the heavenlies, into his presence. When verse 5 of chapter 2, Paul had made a parenthetical statement, "By grace you have been saved." It was just something he said in passing. And what Paul does now is he returns to that little statement to clarify it, to drive it home to his readers, to spread it out a little more. So in verses 8 and 9 we read, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So again, Paul tells us here salvation is a gift of God, and he tells us several things about this gift. First of all, it is by grace. The first thing Paul tells us is that salvation comes by grace. "For by grace you have been saved." Well, what is grace? A simple definition we often hear is that grace is unmerited favor. In grace, we get something we don't deserve. And that is true, but we have to be careful that we don't think of grace as something merely abstract. R.C. Sproul wrote this in his commentary on Ephesians. "We have a tendency to think of grace somewhat abstractly, but really, grace is a personal act. It is something that God does. Grace is a divine activity, is an expression of graciousness. We experience assistance, favor, and benefits from the hand of God because he is gracious. If God were not gracious, then there would be no such thing as grace." So grace is not some substance. It's not some liquid that you pour into a cup. It's not that God pours something into us. It is a disposition of God toward the people whom he chooses. And this disposition is rooted in his own character. After all, who is God? Well, the psalmists tell us in many places, Psalm 86:15, "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth." Psalm 111:4, "Yahweh is gracious and full of compassion." Psalm 116:5, "Gracious is Yahweh and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful." The first thing we learn about the gift of salvation is that it is ours by grace. It comes to us from our gracious God. The second thing we learn is through faith. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." That is, faith is the instrumentality by which grace is received. Well, what is faith? Well, you probably know faith is believing in something. And we actually need to emphasize that. That is to say, there is definite content in saving faith. And we have to do that because some people talk about faith as if it doesn't matter what you believe in, just believe in something. You just need to have faith. And sometimes you'll hear celebrities and people talk about the need for faith, even though they don't really care what you place your faith in. But the fact is that faith is meaningless apart from its object. You have to believe in something, and what that something is makes all the difference. And so in the tiny book of Jude, we're told to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. The faith, nothing vague about that, and it is the faith that is once for all delivered to the saints. It is the faith that is unpacked to us in Scripture. But faith doesn't stop with merely affirming what is true. Faith is believing, but it is believing trust. And you may note that recently I've taken to introduce our confessing our faith with the Nicene Creed by asking, "Christian, in whom do you trust?" Because we're not simply making a checklist of abstract theological statements. Yeah, I believe that, I believe that, I believe that. What we're saying is we entrust ourselves wholly to this triune God, which is summarized in the Creed. An example to show the difference between faith and trust. You may have heard of what a trust fall. You know what a trust fall is? We're not going to do it, because I don't trust y'all. If I were to stand here like this, and a bunch of you are behind me, and they ask me, "Do I believe that you?" If you ask me, "Do I believe that you can catch me?" I said, "Oh yeah, I believe you can catch me." But the question is, do I trust that you will catch me? And the only way to do that is to fall backwards, hoping that you will actually catch me. I can believe something in my head, but if I'm not living it out in trust, then it really is powerless to me. And faith is something like that. It is an active, believing trust in Christ and in his work. Now, having defined faith, we also need to be clear that faith itself is not a work by which we earn salvation. That would deny what Paul has just said about grace and what he's going to say about works. By faith, we simply receive and trust in what God has graciously provided. Faith is opening our hands to receive God's gift of salvation. And that's a good thing, because there's no one in the world who can say, "I am beyond hope of redemption," because God can save anyone that he chooses. Well, the third thing Paul tells us makes explicit what has already been indicated implicitly, and that is that salvation is not a result of human works. He writes, "And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So if anyone was listening to this and thought, "Oh, faith, okay, that's the one thing I have to do. That's the one thing I contribute to my salvation," Paul eradicates it with his denial that human works play any role in salvation. First of all, he says, "That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And here Paul explicitly says that salvation is a gift. Therefore, it is not something that we work up ourselves, not something we climb a ladder to achieve. Rather, it's something that we merely receive. Now, I used to think that the gift of God in this verse was a reference to faith. And the Bible does teach that faith is a gift. Paul writes in Philippians 1:29, "For to you it has been granted," or given, "on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." So faith is a gift of God. But here, based on the pronouns and the gender they're given, the reference is to salvation and not to faith. He's saying salvation is a gift of God. And then secondly, "not of works, lest anyone should boast." And here he gets very explicit about what we've been saying, and he gives a reason, at least one of the reasons why salvation is this way, because if it were of works, if salvation was something you could achieve in your own strength, your own wisdom, your own fortitude, if you could do that, then you would have reason to boast in the salvation that you had achieved. And you could look down your nose at somebody else who was not saved because, well, they just didn't work hard enough. But of course, if that were the case, then salvation would be a reward, like a trophy you could put on your shelf, not a gift that you simply receive with open hands. And Paul doesn't want us to make that mistake. So we see in verses 8 and 9 that Paul tells us salvation is a gift. It comes to us by grace, from the loving hands of our gracious God. We receive it through the instrument of faith, which is simply opening our hands to receive the gift. And our works have no part to play in it, leaving no room to boast. One of the ways I've heard this expressed is that Christianity is not a do religion, it's a done religion. In other words, we don't achieve salvation by what we do, but by what Christ has already done. Now, I want to add quickly that the second half of our message is going to show that there is a lot to do, but it's a response to salvation, not a means to salvation. That is to say, salvation is a gift that changes us. That brings us to our second point, and that is the transformation in verse 10. We read in that verse, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So the transformation Paul speaks of here has two components. First, a new identity, and secondly, a new walk. So let's look at these. First of all, a new identity. One aspect of identity is that we are God's workmanship. And in the Greek of verse 10, the word "his" is placed at the very beginning to place emphasis upon it. We are not saved by our own works, because his workmanship we are. That's really the way it would say. His workmanship we are. And the word "workmanship" is one of these beautiful words in Greek. It's the word poiema. Now, you can probably hear the word "poem" in that. The word "poiema," it refers to a deed, a work. It can refer to a work of art. And it really shows that God is a master craftsman. God is the master artist, and we are the product of his craftsmanship. We are his workmanship. We are his masterworks, and this is part of our new identity. But secondly, we're new creations in Christ. We're told that we are created in Christ Jesus. Now, all human beings are creatures by physical, are God's creatures by physical creation. All are made in the image of God. But the reference here is not to physical creation, but to new spiritual creation in Christ Jesus. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, interestingly, those words "he is" are actually added to fill out the meaning there. It actually says, therefore, is if anyone is in Christ, new creation. We know that new creation has come because there are people who are united to the Lord Jesus. He rose on the first day of the week. Just as the original creation of the world began on the first day of the week in Genesis 1, so the new creation began with the resurrection of Jesus on the first day of the week. In our salvation, God grants us to faith and unites us to his Son. And I don't think we can emphasize enough how central in Paul's thinking this idea of union with Christ is. In Christ, we are new creations ourselves, and we participate in the new creation inaugurated with his resurrection. No longer bound to the earth of the first creation, we have been seated spiritually in the heavenlies with Christ. We are part of the new creation. So we have, first of all, a glorious new identity. We are God's workmanship. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. But we also have a new walk. Paul wrote, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Again, the gift of salvation transforms us. It gives us a new identity as God's workmanship and new creations in Christ, but it also changes how we live. Our new creation is said to be for good works. Now, Paul has just been stressing that works have no part in the earning of our salvation. Is he contradicting himself here? Well, not at all. Good works are not the ground of our salvation. They are the fruit of our salvation. And that's very important. Again, this is what separates true Christianity from most of the religions of the world. Our works are not the ground of our salvation, but they are the fruit of our salvation. They are the demonstration that we have been saved. People may judge us by our fruits. We are saved so that we will do good works. I recall back in chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 4, a familiar passage, just as he chose us in him, that's in Christ, before the foundation of the world, so what? That we should be holy and without blame before him. Just as Paul has said that the purpose of our election is holiness in chapter 1, so now he says in chapter 2 that the purpose of our salvation is that we should do good works. We are not saved so that we can sit around and merely savor our salvation, to feel good about ourselves. No, God saves us to put us to work. And know what Paul says of these works. They are good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Our new creation involves a new walk. And in the New Testament, you come to that word walk, it's really a way of life. It's a style of behavior. It's the way in which we live. Our new creation involves a new walk. And Paul uses here a literary device that we talked about in adult Sunday school this morning. It's an inclusio. He closes a section by returning to a theme that he used to open a section. He has already written about a walk. The chapter opens with a statement that the Ephesian believers once walked according to the course of the world and the way of the devil. That was their old walk. Their old way of life. But Paul now introduces the new walk that is theirs in Christ. It is a walk in good works that God prepared before from all eternity that they should walk in them. Now, how do we know what these good works are? Well, we need to look to Scripture. That's how we find out. What did Paul write to Timothy? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, we don't sit around and decide, well, what do I think is good? I mean, if you started polling people out on the street of what they thought was good, you would come up with all kinds of answers. Many of them would directly contradict what God says is good in His Word. We need to look to Scripture because Scripture guides us into good works. But it only provides such guidance to the man of God, to those who are part of the new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, you can't reduce Scripture to a list of universal ethical maxims that anyone can observe. It's not as if, okay, here's the 10 things you do, and if you do these things, you are as good as a Christian, or you are a Christian. No, the works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them can only be walked by those regenerated by Jesus Christ. So you see then what a transformation is brought about by the gift of salvation. We become the workmanship of God. We become new creations in Christ Jesus. We are enabled to leave our old walk of bondage to the world, the flesh, and the devil, and enter upon a new walk of good works in Christ. By God's grace and gift, we have been liberated from bondage to sin, created anew in Christ, and given a new way of life in righteousness. So our salvation is not a reward, it's a gift. So what can we practically take away from this wonderful teaching? What difference should it make in our lives? Well, I want to suggest two things. Two H's. The first is humility. Humility. That salvation is all of grace and no work of your own, all to make you humble. It ought to make me humble. As Paul says, we have no reason to boast because God has done all the work in our salvation. As Reformed believers, we believe that we have been granted a clearer insight into God's grace than some of our non-Reformed brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, consistency would require that our lives would be marked by more humility because of our theological insight. Yet the odd thing is that we can sometimes display pride in our understanding of God's grace. Now that ought to be impossible, right? That ought to be an oxymoron. I'm proud of myself because I've received God's grace. There really should be no such thing as a proud Calvinist. But sometimes we act like that. Rather, let our meditation upon God's grace in our salvation drive us to think less of ourselves and more of our Savior. Recognizing that our salvation is a gift, let us cling to it in gratitude and all humility. And let those virtues characterize the way we engage with others about the wonders of God's grace. So one thing we can take away practically from this teaching is that we should be marked by humility. And the second thing is that we should be marked by holiness. A common criticism of the absolutely gracious nature of salvation Paul talked about is that it will lead to immoral lives. If it is all of grace, then it doesn't really matter how you live, does it? And you recall that Paul in his Epistle to the Romans even anticipated this. Should we sin that grace may all the more abound? I mean, if sin is responded to by grace, shouldn't we just keep sinning? And Paul says, may agenito, may it never be. Our salvation, our gracious salvation, transforms us. We are changed from those who can do no good works in ourselves into those who can do works because of our union with Christ. Our salvation is actually what makes good works possible, and this possibility is not merely an option that we have a right to either entertain or reject. Oh, I'm saved. Let's see, do I want to do good works or not? It's actually our calling as new creatures in Christ. As part of the new creation, we reflect the new creation as we walk in holiness. Our good deeds are to supplement our verbal witness and together point others to Christ. And of course, the flip side of this is that if our lives are marked by sinful works, if people know us, look at us, and see us for all the sins that we commit, then we bring dishonor to the name of Christ. Now, we're not going to be perfect, and there is forgiveness for any sin that we commit, and yet our lives are not to be characterized by walking in sin, but rather characterized by pursuing holiness. And the fact is that your life ultimately is not about you. Your life as a believer is new life in Christ. Your life is all about Jesus. Love for Him and concern for His glory ought to drive you to your knees in prayer that God's Spirit will illuminate Scripture and empower you so that you can walk in the way that God commands. God has granted us salvation as a gift. So let us be humble. God's salvation has transformed us. So let us live in light of our new identities and walk in holiness. And let us be motivated in these things by deep gratitude for God's gift of salvation that transforms.